Welcome to Chapter 3 of Disciples Bible Study. Just want to encourage friends who are trying to do DBS, but maybe not understanding everything. Don't worry as we go through Philippians, and especially as you share with one another, everything will come into focus, I believe, and I believe everyone will be blessed with this study. And want to encourage you, if you do have questions or comments, please ask and send us your comments, which is very helpful to us. We have received several questions and comments from people who are doing Disciples Bible Study. One person asked, who should we share with? And I hope that everyone does get in the habit of sharing the scripture with people that you come in contact with throughout each day. But for the purposes of Disciples Bible Study, we're suggesting that you have a partner who is really committed to doing DBS together and sharing daily, or at least several times a week. A group of two or three people in one sharing group is the best. And I promise you'll be very blessed, and you'll be a blessing to others as you share the Word of God daily. In Philippians chapter 1, we saw that Christ is our life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was his passion. That's what fueled him or fired him, motivated him in his life and ministry. He said he wanted Christ to be exalted and magnified through him. Making disciples is not just about teaching people, but transferring Christ's life to them. That was Paul's goal and desire. And then in chapter 2, we learned about unity through humility, and it teaches that our focus should be on others, understanding them, loving and serving others, rather than on ourselves. This was the lifestyle of Jesus, who humbled himself and came into this world and became a human being and modeled the life and ministry that he wants us to have. It says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now we come to chapter 3, and we'll see that Christ is our goal and our life. And as we begin, as in the previous sections, we want to begin by preparing our hearts to hear the word of the Lord. So every day, we hope that before you read the scriptures and study, that you take a few minutes to sit quietly before the Lord and just ask him to speak to you as you read. So I want to pray along the theme found in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us and speak to us. Pray that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. And I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts and shine into us so that we may know what you're saying to us and know the hope you've called us to and the great riches that we have in Christ and the incomparably great power that is available to us. That's the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Thank you for your Spirit. And may the Spirit be our guide as we dive into Philippians chapter 3 together today. And may Christ be revealed through the sharing of his word today. In Philippians chapter 3, we see how Paul's values and perspective and goals and purpose change so radically. Actually, none of us like to change very much, but I want to talk a little bit about changing your mind, or a radical change of mind. And I want to share a couple of terms that are used today, and they're not in the scriptures. One is called paradigm shift. That means when we come to not just a change of opinion, but we come to see something in a radically different way that changes the way we view everything else. Another word that is used quite a bit today is worldview change. And this also isn't just changing your theology or your concept, but includes a radical change of values and commitments. Let me give you a couple examples. In the 16th century, Copernicus presented a scientific model showing that the Earth revolved around the sun. Until that time, everyone believed that everything in the universe revolved around the Earth. And so Copernicus' idea was a new paradigm. When people accepted this view, way of thinking, then they saw the whole universe and science and astronomy in a completely different way. We call this a paradigm shift because it involved a fundamental change in basic assumptions. I'll give you another example. In 1980 or 1982, watchmakers from around the world gathered somewhere in the United States, and there was a seminar about the possibility of digital watches. Swiss watchmakers came to this seminar, and they thought it was crazy. They had made mechanical watches and clocks for centuries, and they couldn't imagine that anyone would ever use a digital watch. There were a couple of other companies there, Texas Instruments, now a huge company in the United States, and Seiko, a Japanese company, that opened the idea, and they eventually became very prosperous and successful because they bought into the idea. The Swiss, on the other hand, did not see the value because they just couldn't see it. Well, in chapter 3, we see how Paul radically changed his mind. And so let's dive in at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Actually, I'm kind of wondering, and I think other people too, what this verse is referring to. Is it referring back to Paul's discussion in chapter 2, where he was talking about the church in Philippi receiving Epaphroditus with joy and gladness, or was it relating to chapter 3? Well, I think my opinion, just to make it succinct, is that Paul had been talking about a number of things and basically just wanted to say, hey, this is a point I'm repeating because it's really, really important. Rejoice in the Lord. And this is something that keeps you safe. It protects you because the enemy is always going to try to get your focus off of the Lord or discouraged or disbelieving and into despair and discouragement. But we rejoice in the Lord because we believe in the Lord and we trust the Lord, and rejoicing in the Lord keeps us our focus on Him and keeps our joy, the source of our joy, in the Lord Himself. And so I think he was interjecting this thought into the rest of his discourse. And as I mentioned before, Paul mentions the words joy or rejoicing 19 times in this in the four letter chapters of Philippians. So we'll go on to chapter 2. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul here was referring to the circumcision party, and his words seem quite harsh. But the circumcision party were also called Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians, people that believed in Jesus, but they went around following Paul and other evangelists who were sharing the gospel with Gentiles in other places in the world, and telling them that unless they were circumcised and keep all of the laws and traditions of Moses, they could not be saved. And this was false teaching. They were teaching salvation through works, through human effort. And Paul wrote very directly to these issues, especially in Galatians and in Romans. And they had a big powwow about this issue in Acts chapter 15, and they determined, no, we are saved by faith in Christ alone, not by works, not by circumcision, not by keeping the laws of Moses or Jewish customs. And but nevertheless, in spite of that, it remained a huge issue throughout Paul's lifetime. And it may seem a bit harsh to use the word dogs, but prophet Isaiah did refer to false prophets as dogs. And even Jesus said that many false teachers and false prophets would come and deceive many. They would come in, he said they would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. And from the first century till today, there are many false teachers, false prophets who talk about God and the Bible, and yet their motive is to divert people from following Christ so they'll follow themselves, and they come to deceive and to destroy. And so these false prophets and false teachers were raising havoc among the churches, and so that's why Paul opposed them so strongly. He called them mutilators of the flesh. They were forcing people to be circumcised, and the church had already determined that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised to be saved. But Paul said in verse 3, "We are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." The Old Testament talks about God circumcising our heart. And also Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29 said that we are the circumcision, the true circumcision. That's not physical, but the circumcision of the heart. And also Paul referred to circumcision as the putting off of the sinful nature in Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. So he said, we are the true circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We're not following a set of religious rituals or beliefs or depending on our own religious works, but we worship God from the heart in spirit and in truth, not depending on or on our own ability or works. And we have we glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ Jesus. We're not boasting or glorying or trusting in what we do, but glorying and taking joy in what Christ has done for us, and put no confidence in the flesh. We realize without Christ we're nothing, the flesh profits nothing, and that the only thing that is of value is what comes through the life of Jesus to us and through us. We can't even understand the things of God in the flesh or in our own ability and understanding. But then Paul goes on in verse 4 and says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He said, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So Paul, in terms of the Jewish religion, had everything in order. He was faultless. Men are boasters, and we take pride in our knowledge, in what we've done, in religious works. And Paul was such a person. He was a perfect Jew, perfect pedigree, circumcised on the eighth day as commanded in the Abrahamic covenant. He took pride of being part of God's chosen people and knew that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He said a Hebrew of Hebrews. He maintained Jewish culture and customs and was so zealous that even persecuted the church. Paul was a Pharisee who learned at the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel, as stated in Acts 22:3, and so he was faultless in terms of the Jewish religion. He was like the rich young ruler that said he'd kept the law perfectly, but he was full of pride. Many pastors and religious leaders today, I think, are in the same problem. They value their position, power, titles, education, and religious works. But Paul said, I used to have confidence in those things, but not any longer, because they don't lead to righteousness. Paul previously was very proud and had confidence in these things, which this mindset, this way of thinking, is completely opposite of faith. This is why the Jewish people did not believe in Christ, because they sought to establish their own righteousness through the law, and could not understand being righteousness by trusting in what Christ had done for us. And so they missed it completely. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, we see Paul's new paradigm. Verses 4 to 6 talk about his old paradigm, his old way of thinking, his previous values, his previous mindset and understanding of truth and reality. But in verse 7, Paul said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He used to be proud about his pedigree and his works and his knowledge, but something happened. And Paul's worldview changed so radically. In these verses, he used the word consider three times. He said, I used to think this way, but I've changed completely. Knowing Christ became his highest priority and passion. He quit relying on his own accomplishments and became Christ-centered. He came to understand that his human works, his status, his accomplishments were just filthy rags before God. What he used to see as profit or as valuable, now he saw as not valuable at all. He saw them as loss. Paul not only looked at his past accomplishments, but he said he saw everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and said he was happy to lose everything to gain Christ. If we lose our lives for Christ, we gain everything, and to know him is greater than anything the world can offer. The missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred in the jungles of South America, said, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Paul said in verse 8, I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith. Faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes to God by faith. Paul repudiated everything that might get in the way of his relationship with Christ. He said, everything compared to knowing Christ, everything is rubbish, or actually cow dung. He not only rejected those things, he repudiated them. He disdained them. He said, they're of no value whatsoever. Christ alone is our focus and goal. Everything else is insignificant. Righteousness is found in Christ alone, and it is impossible to be righteous by keeping the law or through study or human ritual or observance. Self-righteousness is one of our biggest problems, and especially for those who are zealous about their religion, including Christians. And that's often why we miss the righteousness of Christ that he offers through faith alone. We try to establish, that's what it says about Israel, they try to establish their own righteousness through the law. But in Christ, we can only boast in what he has done for us. Paul said in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul repeats here that his earnest desire is to know Christ. He's talking about personal and experiential knowledge, not theology. We are one with Christ, and he lives in us. and through the power of his Spirit indwelling us, we can experience the resurrection power of Christ daily. That's what Paul prayed for in Ephesians 1, that we would have revelation to know him better, but that we may know the power that's in us that he stated. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that lives in us, the power of Jesus' life in us through the Spirit. And we can experience him daily. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit living in you. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Paul considered it an honor to share in Christ's sufferings. To be honest, I don't know exactly the meaning of this verse, to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I read a little bit about it, but what I think it means is that when we go through suffering and trial and even persecution, that God, he is there with us, and that we come to know him in a much deeper way, to know his heart, to know his mercy, and to know that he suffered for us and for all people, and knows our pain, and took it all upon himself. And maybe that's not very clear, but we are called to suffer, and through trials, difficulties, persecutions, and sufferings, we grow deeper and deeper in our love relationship with him. The resurrection power of Christ is Christ in us. And that was Paul's passion. That was his new mindset. He radically changed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he fell off his horse and saw this great light and heard Jesus saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." This is how this radical change of mind happens, is by meeting Jesus, encountering him. And I believe that he comes to each of us and reveals himself. I don't want to go too far over time. My son Joey will get mad at me, but when I was 15 years old, I'll tell this story later, God revealed himself to me and revealed eternity to me, and I knew it was him, and I knew I had a choice. My world changed radically, and I've never been the same, and I believe that Jesus himself comes to each of us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you came to me and that you come to each one of us. And may you change us completely from the inside out. And any old paradigms and thoughts and values and things that we think are important that are not, take them out. And may you be the center, the focus, the goal, and everything in our lives. And Lord, we want to know you. We want to know the power of your resurrection. We want to walk with you. And may this be the heart and the radical view that all of us have as we continue to seek you and walk together, following you. In the name of Jesus, amen.